All right, what a blessing it is to be here and to be so encouraged. It's been a little bit of a rough 6 months here, or 5 months, but I tell you what, people have been so encouraging. It's amazing to know it's amazing to realize how many good people you know, and you know it anyway, but when a crisis comes and people just step up to encourage and to help, It just makes you realize how blessed you are to be a part of the family of God, and particularly the people that I'm surrounded with. I just feel like I know and I'm surrounded with some of the best people in the world. Do you ever feel that way? Amen? Just some of the best people in the world. And so it's been maybe even more eye-opening than I already realized to just see people be so encouraging. So I'm glad to be here. Glad to be able to... even though you have faith in God, I knew God was going to work all things out for good. We know that by faith because He's promised and He's proven it. It's kind of neat to be on this end of the thing, you know, and you've been there. You know, you've gone through a struggle and you're getting kind of near the end of it and you're like, well, you know what? I thought it was going to be harder than it was, but here I am. The Lord proves Himself often, doesn't He? And He doesn't have to. He just by faith, but He proves Himself so often, so it's been really nice. So I'm glad to be here. You know, as many of you know, this might be my last one for a while because, as many of you know, Paula and I, I'll discuss this a little bit later. We are going to be moving back to Virginia. Grandbabies just mess you up a little bit, you know, and so you know we just feel like we want to be in the best place. Which I'll talk about that in a little bit because it has to do with our theme. So I'm really glad to be able to be here and to share. We will be back though, you know, but it might be a little while, you know, because things are adjusting and our life is changing. But this weekend, the focus is on being an example of Christ for other people to follow. This is a very important concept because I want to suggest to you that being an example for other people to follow is a salvation issue that we don't need to relegate down to a non-important subject. You know, we got our important ones. We're going to need to talk about immersion. We need to talk about new creation. This is up there. Being an example is up there. It's a salvation issue. Because we are reminded in 1 Timothy 4:16 that not just our doctrine, but both our lives and our doctrine have enormous effects on both our salvation as well as the salvation of those who hear and observe us. Really, really important issue. Now, I want to get something out of the way before I get started here. I want everyone to know that I believe and that we all believe and agree that sound doctrine is important. Amen? Because I'm not going to talk about that too much anymore. We focus on sound doctrine so much, you can't overemphasize it. But sometimes we think it makes other things not as important. Other parts of the faith as not important. So just know that I'm not going to be talking about that a lot, but it doesn't mean that Phil is weak on doctrine, okay? It's just not my subject. Does that make sense? That this is not what we're talking about. Yeah. But one thing to know about this, it is very possible, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. It's very possible to neglect your life and your example and fail in that area while still having sound doctrine. Okay? You can have sound doctrine, and you might think that everybody around you thinks that you're on track. Man, listen to him. He's a good teacher. He's got sound doctrine. He's okay, but your life can be not in order, and you're not anything but a bad example for anyone. So just be aware of that. Doctrine has to lead to something else. That's why you watch your life and your doctrine closely. And I've observed this on many occasions. I've observed it in my life, especially early in my Christian life. I'm focusing on just the teaching so much that I wasn't really letting it sink in and change me. So it really is important. So that's out of the way. Our life and our example cannot be overemphasized. A negative example can certainly be a strong influence. We love the first words of the Psalms where it says, how blessed is the man who does not. We always talk about how blessed is the man who does, but I love how the Psalms start out. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of what? You remember? The wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You see, such a man will be influenced negatively by those things, but also he will be a negative influence. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 15:33. What does bad company do? It corrupts good morals. You see, negative influences are so infectious. One of the worst things we can do is to be someone who boldly professes Christ and proclaims Him, and yet we live like the world. It sends the signal that you can be in good fellowship with Christ, yet still enjoy the temporary sinful pleasures of the world. You know, sometimes I think we look at 1 Corinthians 5, what we call the disfellowship chapter. We don't see it for what it really is. This is not the church being hard on somebody. This is not the church coming with their strong stick of discipline. The problem was there was a man who was in some terrible, grave, disgusting sin, and the church was accepting him, and the church was actually giving hearty approval. I can imagine what that conversation was like. It was probably something like, you know, we're all sinners, and we all need the Lord's grace, and we're just going to be just as gracious as God. We're going to pour grace upon this man, and we're just going to forgive him. But the problem is, that guy thought that he could live like that and still be in Christ. Did that help that man at all? Now, and guess what? Other people who were in that culture, who were having the same temptations of sin in the world, were seeing this man be accepted and see this man have the hope of heaven but yet live in sin. Do you think the flesh likes that message? The flesh loves that message. So the negative example, you see, 1 Corinthians 5 is not just being strong on church discipline. It's about examples having an effect on the souls of individuals. The examples matter. Paul wanted to save that guy, and he wanted to save the Christians there at the Corinth congregation. People will follow a bad example even if that person's doctrine is correct. They'll follow the bad example of the person who professes the correct doctrine. That's how strong example is. Now in families, and you know I'm going to bring this up, because that's on my heart a lot, families and marriages. In families, bad examples are terribly infectious. Perhaps that's why God emphasized that leaders must make spiritual health of their family a priority. Because their examples, the examples of how they run their families, will be infectious examples, whether good or bad, to the flock. It's not an issue of whether it's fair or whether we're too hard on anybody or any of that stuff. The bottom line is, the example is so strong, God says, leaders, you got to have this example right. Because it means so much. Even if things don't seem fair, they don't seem right, it doesn't matter. The example is so important. You see, and if we don't focus on examples, we start taking sides when there's problems. So many people, when there's a problem in the family, they're going to be the advocate for the wife, the advocate for the woman. We're going to stand up for her because nobody else does. And then you get men, and you get people who sometimes in reaction do the same thing for the husband. We're going to be the husband's advocate, because if you look at most marriage and family books now, they go against the husband all the time, and everybody's standing. So we're going to be the husband's advocate. And then the temptation that I fall into oftentimes is when there's family issues, I want to be the children's advocate. Now that seems noble, doesn't it? I want to be the advocate for the children because they're innocent. But here's the thing. Do you know what God does? He's the family advocate. He's advocate for the family. And I think that's what we're missing. We're always trying to protect everybody, but we're not protecting the family. And if you want to be an advocate for the family, the best way you can do this, are you ready? Is to be an example for someone to see with your family so that they know that it can be done. Because sometimes people don't have hope. You know, and they look around, everything else is falling apart. So is there even hope? So they can have hope that it can be done. And second, that they can actually go to you and say, can you, you're doing this right. And obviously there's obstacles. How did you overcome them? Can you help me? The best thing you can do is be the good example in your family to solve whatever family issues that are going on. That's why it's so important for elders. Elders have to have their families right. It's not so much that there's this scrutiny there. God's just saying if you're going to be held up as a leader, an example, people need something to look at. Do you think family health is a side tangential issue, or is it a main issue within the church? Main issue. We want to be an example. But listen, not just elders. Everyone. This can be your contribution to the future of the Lord's church, is to focus on not only individually being an example, but working hard so that your family can be an example to all the struggling ones around in this culture. Now, I was raised by people who were not scriptural Christians. Elderly relatives, my parents divorced. I was raised by my elderly relatives. They're not scriptural. They didn't have their doctrine correct. But I want to tell you, you can learn from the wonderful positive examples of people who don't even have that right. And imagine, and I'll get to this, imagine if you have that positive example and you do have your doctrine right. What kind of example you can be. Let me tell you, when I was a teenager, the youngest person in my extended household that I was influenced by every day, she was in her mid-60s. The oldest one was in the mid-90s. And I want to tell you, I would not trade that for anything. I believe the Lord's hand was in that to make me the person who I am as a Christian. And boy, and I'll get to this a little bit later, children miss the influence, because of the way society is set up now, children are at a huge loss because they do not have the example of older generations in their lives. It's just a huge loss for children. But let me tell you some of the things that I learned from people who weren't even Christians according to the Bible, and they did a wonderful job. And again, I tell you this not to say, oh, you don't need Jesus, but to say, if you can do this and you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, imagine what you can do when you do have the Holy Spirit. I learned humility from these people. They understood what it meant to put other people before themselves. They understood that. They understood hard work. My older relatives, till the day they died, where they were out there with arthritis so bad they could hardly move, but they worked themselves half to death, and I saw that, and it made a difference in me. I understood, I'll just start listing them, patriotism. I even learned faith from them. They didn't have everything right, but I'm telling you, they believed in the Lord, and they referred to Him all. They had what I think is one of the most important parts of demonstrated faith. They have what I call God talk. That means what every kind of talk they had, God was always in the conversation. I remember several people in that generation. You come up and say, like one older gentleman I remember one time. You've probably heard me say this before. I walked in a restaurant and he was sitting there by himself eating. I said, "You here by yourself?" And he said, "Me and the good Lord." That was their thing. They're always thinking about God. And so I learned the idea of realized faith through them. Even though they were wrong on something. Faithfulness. Those people stood together the test of time. I think my family, my parents might have been the first in generations to have a divorce. Now again, you can say, well, Phil, you know their circumstances. I know their circumstances. Believe me, I get it. Their circumstances. But I'm telling you, it is more normal now than it used to be. I'm just going to leave it at that. And I think that's wrong. And I think that's bad. I understand that circumstances happen and people have to get out. I get that. But I want to tell you, it has become a contagion. It's worse than the coronavirus, okay? You know, this is something that's contagious into our society. And it was interesting to see their faithfulness, not just to the marriage, but to the family. I remember when some of my younger relatives were going off and living in the world and stealing from the family. I was so mad as a teenager that I was just like, we just need to kick them out and forget them. But my grandmother, my aunt would not give up on them. And that taught me something. Because it's easy to give up on people who are just nasty at times, isn't it? It's easy just to wash your hands of people. You see, my family taught me that's how you lose them forever, is when you give up when it's difficult. See, they taught me what faithfulness and devotion to marriage and family
was like. They taught me what forgiveness looks like. You know, things that would just make you so mad. If I told you stories right now, you'd be so mad. You don't even know my family. You'd be so mad that these young people took advantage of these older people. You're like, such a injustice that's going on. But their forgiveness and their patience and their perseverance is what eventually brought the people back into the family. You know, I learned that from them. I learned about their positive attitude, even when everything was falling apart around them. I don't know how I would have gotten through this. You know, of course, I had positive people around me, but that was instilled earlier in life when people are having heart attacks, because I was raised by elderly people, strokes, everything's happening. Everybody's like, well, you know, the Lord will get us through it. Just hearing that, reinforced in a young child's life, taught me so much. That example, they were... and not just their positive attitudes in difficult times, but their positivity in general. My elderly relatives, as well as a lot of the people in that general area, were always ready to give people the benefit of the doubt. Well, they're trying. They messed up 1,000 times, but they're trying. They can get better. Do you understand that's the attitude of Christ? He's just ready to help us. He's ready to keep on giving us another chance to open His arms up wide as the father did with the prodigal son. You know, they taught that through their example. Their love, generosity. I love the priorities that my older relatives had. Not sacrificing for the new or the easy. They were ready to hang on. Okay, let's just say, there were a lot of bad things in our country's past, right? Amen. Slavery, all those things, they're bad. But you know, there were a lot of good things that went on in our country's past too. And my family was so good about not, as the saying goes, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. They're like, yeah, we did a lot of things wrong. Yeah, we ourselves did a lot of things wrong. But you know what? We're hanging on to the good, and we're going to teach you about the good things of the good old days. And I just still remember sitting on the porch listening to the stories of all the good things. You see, children need that. Children need to be reminded of how the old times that were good were still good. And I'll just tell you, this was for free. Yeah, there were a lot of bad things in our country's past, and people were trying to erase the history of it. But even in the past, when our country was doing so many bad things, they were on an upward trajectory, getting out of good people who claim Christ were trying to get out of all the mistakes of the past. Some of those mistakes we don't have now. Obviously, we don't have slavery now. We don't have that now. And I'm going to tell you, we're not going up now. We're going down. And I'm so thankful that we can look back in history, a flawed history, and see when people are coming up and out of the muck and mire of their mistakes. It was a good time in history to be back during when some of my relatives were growing up, correcting their problems. Boy, just so many things you can learn from these older relatives. Their joy and simplicity. I mentioned porch conversations. Every evening we went out on the front porch, talked about important things. Some things were important, some things were not important. Sometimes I think the non-important made more of a difference than the important, serious things. Just having this good relational conversations. Car rides. Let's get in the car. Let's go ride around. Look at Christmas lights. Look how pretty this is. So much bonding. Fishing, walks. The lessons learned from these examples, okay, served me well when I finally found Christ, or we say He finally found me. They served me well. And I need to tell you, I want that for my grandchildren. And I'm thankful that they will receive that from their parents, because my kids turned out really good. Sorry, they just did. You know, turning out good, and they're going to be great parents. They're going to receive good lessons and good teachings and good examples from their parents. But they're going to receive it from their parents. But there's just something special about the older extended family to young children. It's just something. It's not just special. It's important. It's necessary. And that's, I'm just telling you, that's why we decided to move. Now, before I go on, you can be that without moving, you know? You can be that without moving closer. You've got to figure that out. Those of us who are getting older are going to be grandparents soon, or we're saying, okay, probably in the next 10 years I'm going to be grandparents. You need to start thinking now about how you're going to impart the wisdom of your generation to those grandkids, because people move all the time. That's the only negative thing I can say about my kids. They moved, the brats. You know, what in the world is that about? Other than that, I just have good things to say about them. But so, you know, that's how the world is now. So you're gonna have to figure out because this is something the kids have to have. They have to have that older generation influence. Somehow or another, it's unhealthy for them not to have it. So I'm particularly interested in that for my grandchildren, and you should be interested in that particularly for your grandchildren. And this can be done in a lot of ways, okay? But I really wanted to do it, and Paul is right on board, really wanted to do it the way that my older relatives did. There, in a close vicinity, so we can visit often, so we can be examples. But except this time, guess what? We're going to do it with right biblical doctrine. I'm so happy about that. I'm going to give them all that examples, all those good examples, but they're going to get good, correct teaching as well from their parents, from their community, but from the grandparents. You see, we decided to move out there and we decided to buy a farm. It's a small farm, but it's a farm because I remember the things that I learned happened in the context of a farm. As a kid, it happened in the context of taking care of animals, of taking care of the fields, of going there and working, getting up crazy early in the morning and working till late at night and still having jobs on the side just to make things work and doing it with a smile. You see, I want them to see their grandparents work hard, and I want them to see our good attitude while we're doing it, because that's an important lesson you can't just teach. But an example makes a difference that they can imitate. They can see that. I want to teach them to work hard. When they come see Mama and Papa, yeah, we're going to spoil them, but we're going to work them really hard. But there's going to be a reward for their efforts at the end. And that is a biblical principle, that you're rewarded for your hard effort. I want to be able to show that to them. Like I was shown that. I want to spend good quality time with them, talking, walking, fishing, loving, and talking about the virtues of better times when there were better priorities in a better society. I want to remind them of those things. Things that some of them I remember, but some of them are in my mind because my elderly relatives remembered them and they shared them with me. Sometimes I feel like I lived during the Depression because they would talk about it. They would remind me how better things were in that time and how they had to struggle. I felt like I was there because they would share those stories with me. I'm going to share it with the children. You see, strong relationships with older extended family members is becoming more and more rare with every generation because we're spreading out. You see, I'm not saying it's a sin, so don't get me wrong, but I am saying that I don't think that's the way it was intended. I don't think it was intended that families just all of a sudden just go all over the world. We have to adjust for that because sometimes we need to go. We need to go and make decisions. Sometimes people need to go where nobody else has gone. So you need to work with that. But I don't think it has historically been the norm. Even in the scriptures, you see families kind of sticking together for everybody just to be apart. And we're losing something with that. So we've got to either try to fix that somewhat or really come up with creative ways to make up for that loss. Children need this. We have decided how we are going to make this a priority. You don't have to move to be as close as you can to your extended family or to your kids and grandkids. You don't have to do that. But you do have to do something. You do have to figure out how you're going to accomplish this. The younger generations need your example. And again, I hope you see I'm going with this example thing. That's why elders, you got to have your family together. It's not just a weird requirement that the Lord has. The Lord's like, people need to see somebody. Our family needs to see us. But see, here's the thing. All families need to, not just my grandchildren, they don't need to see our example. All families need to see my example. They all need to see your example. Christians coming from a dysfunctional world and dysfunctional families need to see people doing it correctly. And they need to hear about good and better times when the older generation was in a situation where faith was more respected. They need to hear about the glory days of those times as something they can shoot for. So listen this morning, because these are going to be my main thoughts on the main passage for the week. Because I wasn't given a topic per se, but I'm going to go on the main theme passage. As I'm trying to be worthy of imitation for my grandchildren, and really, I want to be worthy of imitation to anyone who sees me, Our scripture is very important. So go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Those are bold words, aren't they? Three main things I want us to see from this passage this morning. But before I really get started with that, I want you to know, yes, Paul said that. Those are the words of Paul. Paul could say that confidently. Paul could say that with great faith. But don't box it in that that was something that was unique for the Apostle Paul. Every person in Christ should be able to confidently say it as well. And we're shooting for that. Because first of all, this is my first point, this is a bold proclamation. Okay, repeat after me. I can. I can do. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ. This boldly proclaims the powerful example of Christ when I say, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. He is a powerful example. Sure, Christ teaches us. I hope you read this quite a bit. We get the teachings of God through this. He teaches us. Sure, He helps us. We have the Holy Spirit within us to help us to resist temptations, to help us to overcome sin, to help us to do the will of the Lord. We have His presence within us. Sure, He helps us. And Paul prayed that we would understand this. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened so that we would know all these things. But the last one that he says is that we would know the greatness of the power that works within us. Because, you know, sometimes it's hard to remember the power that God, and how much God helps us and what He gives us. So those things are important. However, perhaps the most important, but at least just as important, is not His teaching, not just His powerful help, but our Lord shows us how to do it. He showed us how to do it. You know, it's one thing, I always bring up the math example. It's one thing for someone to tell us how to do a math problem. Well, this is how you do it. This is the theory behind it. This is the equation. But if you've ever taught children, the way that helps them the most is when they have a problem, you sit down and you show them. You work it out for them so they could see it actually happen. They're going to actually do better on that next problem. When they can sit, you need to explain the theory, you need to talk about the different equations that are involved, but if they can see it happen, that makes the difference. See, Jesus, He understood that, and that's one of the reasons why He came to earth. He came to show us how to get it done. You know, Philippians chapter 2, let's just read it, might as well. Philippians 2, I got till 9:30, I heard. So Philippians, isn't that what you said? Somebody said, I got till 9:30. Man, I didn't realize I had so much time. Philippians 2, 5 through 7, a very familiar, we'll start in verse 5. We'll see where I stop. Have this attitude. I hear pages turning. Philippians 2, 5. I'll wait. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus gave us an example. Here it is. He gave us the example of mindset and attitude. You know, it's easy to have a good attitude when things are going right. It's not necessarily easy to have a good attitude when you have to come from the glory of heaven to a sinful world and be nailed to a cross. But he had a really good, humble attitude in the midst of the worst situation. So Jesus is our example of having a good mindset and a good attitude. If you want to know how to do it, he's like, here's how to do it. I went through all this and look at my mindset. So I need that. I need to hear and see how he was thinking during all the injustice and all the hard times and all the trials. He's the example. He's the best one to imitate. We're all familiar with 1 Peter 1:21, but go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter 1. Oh, that's 2. I think it's 2:21. Did I put 1:21? Yeah, 2:21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. So not only does he give us the example of attitude, but he gives us the example of how to walk while we're here on earth. You know, there's all kinds of teachings about that, but he showed us how to do it in even the most challenging of situations, how to live, how to walk. You know, we're all familiar when after Jesus was immersed, he resisted the temptations of Satan. And I think we don't appreciate that, because Jesus, while he walked in this flesh, showed us how, in the most dire of situations, when he was nearly starving to death, when he was at his weakest moment. Have you ever said, yeah, I know you withstood that. I had a harder time, but you don't know how bad my situation was. Well, you weren't fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Do you think Jesus did that haphazardly, or was he in the most dire situation imaginable on purpose for our benefit? Yeah, so we would know that even in the most horrific of circumstances, we could resist the temptations of the world and the temptations of the devil, and he showed us how to do it through focusing on the Lord and focusing on the Scripture. So he didn't just say resist. This is how you do it. And we can imitate him. You know, of all the good things that Jesus did in the Scriptures, I love how in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it summarizes everything that Jesus did. He says, you've heard how Jesus, and I love this part, while he was here on earth, he went about doing good. I love that. That summary statement there, he went about doing good. He was going teaching about God. He was being the example about how to live. He was showing compassion and goodness. He was helping those who were poor, helping those who were hungry, helping those who were sick, while teaching the truth. He went about doing good. Jesus is the example of resisting the evil and doing what was right. After all, one of the prophecies of Jesus was, I have come to do your will, O Lord. And he went about doing good, doing the will of God. So we boldly, in saying, be imitators of me as I am imitators of Christ, as I imitate Christ, is a bold proclamation of how good and right Jesus is. But it's also a bold proclamation of what we can do through him. Here's the thing. I can follow Christ's example. What a thought. What a thought. I actually can do it. And by the way, Jesus being called an example, the very implication is that you can follow him. That's what example means. You can't say, well, yeah, he's our example, but we can never do it. Well, then he's not an example anymore, okay? He's an entertainment television show. But my definition of example means that we actually can walk in his footsteps. I can imitate Christ. First of all, that's humbling, because outside of Christ, I'm the chief of sinners. Outside of Christ, I'm just a worm. Outside of Christ, I am nothing. Any good thing I do is like filthy rags. Outside of Christ, I'm all of that. So it's very humbling to know that God cares enough and is interested enough in me to make me into such a person that can actually follow Christ's example. Isn't that humbling? It's not humiliating. When we realize where we were, it's just very humbling that God would still love us. It's exciting. It might not be as exciting to you if you were raised in the church and never done too much wrong. Because some people come into Christ that way, and sometimes that's could be a little bit of a disadvantage if it's not seen in the right light. But you take someone who was in the depths of their sin and wanted out, and when they realize they actually can do it, that's the most exciting news they have ever heard. I can imitate Christ. It is so exciting. And I think maybe if we had, maybe that's where we need to back up and realize, okay, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Maybe I wasn't in drugs. Maybe I didn't kill anybody. But you know what? I did lie. I did do a few things, and I deserved hell. And the Lord rescued me from that. So it should be exciting that you are able to imitate Christ. But it's also challenging. The challenge is this. 1 John chapter 2. I mean, it's said in so many different ways in the Scripture. I'm just picking a few. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And the reason you ought to is because you can. If you abide in Him, you can. So there's no reason not to. Again, the idea is I can walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I can do it, I ought to, because I've been given the unique ability that no one else in this simple world has to actually walk in the same manner that He walks. You see, I can resist temptations. Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. You see, in Him and His might, I'm able to put on the full armor of God and go to stand firm in the evil day against the forces of the world and the forces of Satan, and I'm able in the end to stand strong. I can do that. But I can also, as Jesus did, I can go about doing good, can I? And so can you. You can go about doing good in the way that Jesus did. You can go about proclaiming the truth of God. You can go about letting your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You can do this. As a matter of fact, we're told in Colossians chapter 1 that an overwhelming statement that seems a little scary at times, that Christians can please God in every respect. Not just in a little bit over here, not a little bit over there, but we can please God in every respect. That means that we can encourage people to imitate us because we know that if they imitate us, they're actually imitating Jesus. Why would Paul, think about this, why would Paul not say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you may not have ever thought, why did he not just say, you know what, follow Christ's example, imitate Christ? How many of you ever said, Christ is our example, you should imitate Him? Have you ever said anything like that? Why didn't Paul just say that? He could have just said that and it would have been straightforward and we'd have read on like, yep, amen. Good. But he just, this is a revolutionary thought. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now I'm going to stop you just for a second because some people try to take the power out of this verse. Well, yeah, what Paul meant was in every area that he imitated Christ, you should imitate him. But the parts when he messes up, don't follow him in that area. That takes the power out of this verse. An atheist could say that. Well, you know, I do some good things, so you can follow me, and that's kind of like you know, Paul was proclaiming the power of God in his life to be able to say that. So don't blunt the force of this verse by playing that game. So why did he not just say follow Christ's example? You know what? Not everybody was blessed enough to see Christ in the flesh. That's why when you start talking to somebody who's never heard of Jesus, you go to the Gospels. Because the only way people are going to come to Jesus is to come to Him in the flesh first. Yes. You know, He came to people in the flesh and He raised them up in spirit. He does the same thing today. You have to introduce people in the flesh to Jesus in the flesh so they can get to know Him. So, but people today don't have the benefit. People in Paul's day, for the most part, as he traveled, didn't have the benefit of actually seeing Jesus. You could tell them about Jesus, but they couldn't see it. You see, here's the thing. People in general, we need someone to watch. And people needed, in Paul's day, needed someone to watch. And God, he understood it. God understood it. So God inspired him to say, you know what, Paul, let them watch you until they figure this out. As they're reading about it in the Scriptures, they can watch you. And I want to tell you, as you're going and doing your Bible studies, the Lord has put you in a position to where you can tell them about Jesus, you can teach them about Jesus, but if you understand and realize by faith, as they're trying to figure this out, and it's so nebulous to them because it's just reading a story and reading in a book, it can be more concrete because they can watch you until they figure it out. And God has made it so that you can be that example. It's so important. You see why this is a salvation issue? It's a salvation because it affects the people who watch you. You ensure salvation to those who watch, to those who see, to those who listen, to those who learn. So some may say that this is an arrogant proclamation to say, follow my example as I follow Christ. I say it's a bold and truthful one, that through faith, we have to get to that point. Okay, the second thing is, so it's a bold proclamation. The second thing this statement says, it's a bold invitation. It is not easy to say, imitate me. How many of you think it's an easy thing to say, it would just flow out of your mouth to go up to somebody and say, hey, just imitate me? Would that be an easy thing to say? How many of you would think it would be easy to say, follow, imitate Jesus? That's pretty easy to say, isn't it? Yeah. Let's see your hands. I need to see some hands. Imitate Jesus. Yeah, that's easy. But imitate me? That is a bold invitation. To say, hey, you know, since I'm following Christ's example, you can just go ahead and follow my example and everything's going to be okay. That's a tough one. That's a tough thing for any of us to say. Because by inviting people to imitate me, it means a couple of things, a few things. It means, first of all, I am seeing how much I really believe in new creation concepts. You can say I believe in new creation concepts, but you don't really believe it until you can say imitate me. You're not going to be able to say it until you know that you can be worthy of imitation. Theories are fine until you put them into practical use. The practical proclamation of the new creation is follow my example. You might see how much you really believe in the new creation, okay? And how you believe you're actually going to develop in that. So by inviting people to do that, you're challenging your own belief in the new creation. Two, by inviting people to imitate me, I acknowledge my responsibility. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, where much is given, much is required. If I've been given the character of Jesus, there's a lot required of me. Maybe like a cross, you know, maybe like a lifelong sacrifice, being a living sacrifice. There's a lot required of me. And I have to acknowledge, if I'm going to say follow my example, I'm acknowledging my responsibility. It's hard. When you acknowledge your responsibility, it changes your life. Yep. It's easy to say, well, that's not my responsibility. Matter of fact, this is somewhere else in my notes. I'm getting ahead of myself, but here it is. It's hitting me now, so it's coming out. You know, a lot of people will say, they'll be offensive and mean, and somebody will run out, you go out of the church, and they'll say, well, you know, it's their responsibility. They're the ones that got to choose God, and you know, maybe I didn't do something exactly right, or you know, I'm going to do how I feel, and they left the church. That's between them and God. Well, it's true. If they leave the church, they leave the body of Christ, they're not going to make it to heaven. But don't you think you're not going to be held responsible for that either? All those one another verses in the Bible are just as important as repent and be baptized. Love one another. Be kind to one another. They're all just as equal commands as repent and be baptized. Because we love repent and be baptized. Remember, watch your doctrine closely, but watch your life closely. That's a big. Why would God command all those things if they didn't matter? So, yeah, they will have to face God for deserting Him, but you're going to have to face God for your influence on them. And you need to understand that. And we need to do that. So again, by saying follow my example, we're acknowledging our responsibility, and we don't want responsibility because there could be consequences to that. By inviting people to invite me, I understand the implications of responsibility, which is where I got ahead of myself. A person's salvation is not exclusively their responsibility. If it was exclusively their responsibility, why would the Lord say go? We're not Calvinists here that believe they're just going to come to God if God wants them. We believe that we have a responsibility there. So understanding our responsibility to be an example, it helps us come face to face with the implications of that responsibility. And I've already gone over that. Okay, by inviting people to imitate me, here we go. I invite examination. If I say follow my example as I follow Christ's example, I'm asking people to compare me to Jesus. Anybody want that examination going on? But that's what Paul was asking them to. That's what the question invites. It invites scrutiny. It invites examination. We understand that everything is always laid bare before Him whom we have to do. We read that in the book of Hebrews. But when we invite others to follow our example as we follow Christ's example, they're going to compare us to Christ. To those who love Jesus, by the way, this should be more of a blessing than a burden. It really should be a blessing to us to be compared to Jesus, because a few things that are going to happen. When we know it's going to happen, it's going to keep my mind focused on things above, because I know I'm going to be compared. If I'm going to say follow my example, I know people are going to be comparing me, so it's going to keep my mind on the example. It's going to encourage me to keep my mind on the Lord, okay? So it's going to be an encouragement. But it also helps me to see past my blind spots. because my blind spots about my wife, other people don't have those blind spots. And I say, follow my example. And they say, wait, you don't seem to be following Christ's example here. That might just save my soul because I was blind to it. And maybe I should be thankful for that. But pride sometimes gives us a big blind spot, doesn't it? I have to improve. I have to change. I've got this wrong. And how dare you, who've got so many things not figured out compared to me, try to correct me. By the way, I've said this so many, I did coin this phrase, but it's probably been coined by 1,000 people before, but I said it before I heard it said, I coined this phrase, okay? Truth from a hypocrite, still the truth. Somebody tells you something and they're a hypocrite and they ain't got their life together, if it's the truth, it's just still the truth. The truth is the truth, no matter what. And so when people start examining us, they might see some blind spots and we have to swallow our pride and it might save our soul. But it also helps us to get past our fears. Quite frankly, when you face maybe some areas that you're not conformed to the image of Christ, it could bring up fear in your life. Maybe I'm not where I am. You know, maybe I'm not passing the test, and that's scary. It's interesting. Aren't we supposed to examine ourselves to see if we are in Christ, to see if we pass the test? See, we have to do that, or we may not pass. We may not make it. And so inviting people to imitate us helps us to come face to face with that external, impartial examination that may actually, one, help us to walk more closely in the footsteps of Jesus, but it might even save us from hell. We need to be very excited about that. And as I've mentioned before slightly, by inviting people, giving the invitation of 1 Corinthians 11:1 to follow my example, we are forcing ourselves to come face to face with our belief in God's new creation. Do I really believe it? Because until I start believing that I'm going to be able to say that, I don't believe that God's really going to change me. I'm still not worthy of it. Before I get to my last point, I want you, open up your Bible. We might not have the same version, but open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11. Before you do, turn to Romans 6. I've done this with Romans 6 before. Sometimes we have to practice things that are hard to say. Romans chapter 6. I've done this with people before to help them to say things that are hard to say. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people just can't believe they're dead to sin, and I'll say, you got to start practice saying it to help you believe it. So I'll get you to start with that one. Repeat after me. I am dead to sin.
I am dead to sin.
You need to start practicing that because your brain has to understand that, because it seems arrogant to say that, because I know what I did a few days ago. That seems an arrogant thing to say. But that's, consider means to impute to yourself. I have to believe I'm dead to sin or I'm not going to be able to do it. So sometimes you have to practice saying hard things. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 11:1. You got to practice this one. This might be the hardest thing you've done. It's easier to say it in a group. But repeat after me. Be imitators of me.
Be imitators of me.
Let's do it again. Be imitators of me.
Be imitators of me.
Just as I also am of Christ.
Just as I also am of Christ.
See, that's going to be hard for you to learn to say out loud to somebody. But you need to practice it, because that's how the new creation is going to be realized from our brain and our heart, through our mouth and through our actions and our example. We're going to have to learn to tell people that, so it motivates us to be that. Faith turned into action. My third point. This one's a little shorter unless I get carried away. We'll see how it goes. So it's a bold declaration. It's a bold invitation. But also, just making that statement is a bold dedication. It is a proclamation of my commitment to Christ. It's my commitment to say, follow my example as I follow Christ's example. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. It is a bold statement of my commitment to be who Christ made me to be. I'm saying, I'm going to do this. I'm all in. How could you say imitate me if you're not all in? That is a statement of commitment. Jesus, I am going to walk in your footsteps so I can truthfully make this statement. It is a bold commitment to study because we understand that you can't put on the character of Christ just by being determined, can you? Now, determination is important, but I can't just be determined and do it right. If you could, the law would have accomplished that. It is a bold dedication to study God's Word because I realize that it's only by studying God's Word and seeing the glory of Christ, glory of God in the face of Christ, that I'm being transformed into the glorious image of Jesus from glory to glory, even unto the Spirit. It is a commitment to the process that God has given to make me like Him. Okay? So when I say imitate me, I am making a bold dedication to study God's Word. I'm making a bold dedication to have faith. You know, faith comes from hearing, so part of that's from studying. But I want to tell you, faith also comes as an answer to prayer. Help my unbelief and increase my faith. If I'm going to tell you to imitate me, I'm going to go straight to God and say, Lord, increase my faith, because that's hard. Increase my faith in this, Lord, that you can take this lowly person that's messed up physically and also has a really sketchy spiritual past. Lord, increase my faith that I can do this and help my unbelief. So it's a bold dedication to faith. Making that statement, follow my example, is a bold dedication to perseverance. And I put this because I just want to be honest with you. When I say, if I were to go up to somebody right now and just say, imitate me, there's a lot of fears, there's a lot of questions in that. But if you read in Romans chapter 5 that any kind of trouble, there it says tribulation or persecution, you know, it leads to perseverance, doesn't it? What does perseverance lead to? And this is the part that I want. What does proven character lead to? Hope. Now, and it's a hope that doesn't disappoint. It is a hope of the resurrection of the dead. I believe that. But I think it's hope in a lot of situations. If I stick to it, I believe I'm going to have hope that I actually can be an example of Jesus on this earth. Yeah, it is. Confident expectation that I'm going, that's the definition of hope, that I actually can say and actually be a good example so that people who haven't figured it out, yeah, I'll just follow Phil till I figure this one out. You know? Whew, I need hope for that. So it builds a dedication to perseverance. And then maybe the last thing, which go ahead and turn to 2 Peter 1. It is a dedication to growth. If I'm going to say follow my example, I'm going to have to be committed to doing it right for the rest of my life. It's a dedication to growth. So I'm just going to read that passage that you're all familiar with from 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is sound like somebody who can say, imitate me, doesn't it? But there's a process to it, to keep it up. Now for this very reason, that we've escaped the corruption of the world, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, you know, the divine nature. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we want to be useful, we want to be fruitful, and we want to be examples. Amen? Amen. We can do all of this. See, the Lord has set it up so we can boldly say, imitate me. Say it, imitate me. Imitate. You got to practice it because it's hard to say as you're developing, but that's what we're shooting for. And I need to tell you that I'm committed that my grandbabies, when they imitate me, it's going to be good for them in the Lord. And I'm committed that when your grandchildren see me, if they imitate me, it's going to be putting them on a good path to the Lord. And here's the thing, I'm committed, I believe, that can be true for every saint in this room. When my grandchildren, anybody, but I've been thinking about grandkids here lately, that my grandkids can look at anybody in this room who gets their mind set on this, and they can follow them and be going on the right track with the Lord. And we can do that for each other as saints of God with the Holy Spirit within them. We can be able to confidently say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Practice it, get used to it, grow in it, develop it, and be it. Thank you.